Do pick up a Bible. There should be one on your seat or near your seat. If you've got not got access to a Bible, you put your hand up and we'll make sure that somebody passes you one. That's great. We're going to turn to the Old Testament. This morning we are looking at two Psalms, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. We are on page 469, I think, in the Black Church Bibles, if you have one of them. Psalm 42. The book of Psalms, 150 Psalms. It's split up into five books. And this is the first Psalm, you'll see. Part of the second book. In my Bible, I'm imagining in yours, there is that title there, Why Are You Cast Down, O My Soul? That's something that our Bible translators have put in. And in the beginning of Psalm 42, there is a scriptural title to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42, and let's read from verse 1. Let us hear God's sure, steadfast word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and the unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So reads God's sure word. Let's just pray again. Lord, your word is light to our feet, a lamp to our path. We pray now that truly you would shine your words into our lives and our hearts, that as we hear and meditate on your word, we would see our glorious God, and our hearts might have comfort and hope. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Most of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms often speak for us. Most of Scripture speaks to us, but these Psalms, they often speak for the Christian. They're helpful words, I think, for this passage as we come to it this morning in the Bible. Do keep these Psalms open before you this morning. The Psalms, they put into words the emotions that so many Christian believers have felt through the centuries. There is despair and delight, anger, adoration, lament, love, vengeance, victory. They're all here. And the emotional response of the two Psalms that we're looking at this morning help expose the emotion that we at times may feel. What do I do when I feel like God has forgotten me? When I feel like God's abandoned me, what do I do then? I expect that's a far more common emotion than we dare admit. Certainly admit to one another. We pray, don't we, so often as Christians, for a sense of God's presence. And yet it takes courage, great courage, for one believer to say to another, despite all of the praying, I feel absolutely nothing. Hard to admit to others. We can have the idea maybe that all of the Christians, all of the believers around us, they're kind of radiantly alive, continually living in God's presence. And maybe it's just us. Maybe it's just me who doesn't know that. Hard to admit to other Christians, to other people. And yet it's true, isn't it, also, that it's hard to admit to God. To say to God, God, where are you? Why have you forgotten me? And here, this psalm, that even as it speaks to us this morning, it is speaking for us. If this morning you feel abandoned by God, here are words that God has given you to tell him, to speak to him. And if this morning you don't feel as though God's abandoned you, praise God for that. But do know that one day you may well feel as though God's abandoned you. I came across this week an article online called What Do Miserable Christians Sing? What Do Miserable Christians Sing? Maybe have a look at it and bookmark it. Because we need that kind of instruction. Because sometimes, at times all of us, you and me, we are miserable. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, we've read them together this morning. They are best taken together. Likely that they were originally just a single psalm. And we can see it, can't we, how they work together as a whole. There are three sections, each one with that ending refrain. 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. The refrain comes three times, in verse 5, in verse 11 of Psalm 42, and then Psalm 45, Psalm 43 rather, in verse 5. Here, these Psalms, they give us, as it were, the anatomy of abandonment. They lay out abandonment on the operating table, as it were, and they put it before us, lay it open, dissect abandonment. And yeah, as we'll see, there are also rays of light here. Those verses, verse 5 and 11 and 5 again, they're rays of light that I want us to see. We'll come to that later. Here's what a forgotten Christian needs to remember. Here's what an abandoned Christian needs to return to. Three things I want us to see this morning. First, I want us to see the language of despair, the memory of delight, and the hope of delivery. The language of despair, the memory of delight, and the hope of delivery. First, let us see the language of despair here in the psalm. There are three D's for the language of despair in these psalms. The psalmist says, I'm dry, I'm drowning, and I'm discarded. I'm dry, I'm drowning, I'm discarded. Just this morning, try to consider yourself using those three words, that language. It's hard, isn't it? I'm dry. It's hard for us to know what it is to be truly parched. Likely none of us, children, just think when you're thirsty on a hot day, but likely none of us know what it's like to literally be on our knees in thirst. Certainly in the UK, when you're thirsty, you know it's going to rain again. You're waiting, aren't you, for the cool rain? Of course, in Palestine, the climate is very different. The sun and not the rain is the danger. From May to September, the sun's beating down on the land without mercy, baking the soil until it cracks open. And there's nothing more desperate for living beings than to be denied water. This is the picture, isn't it, in verse 1 here. You've seen those wildlife films where there are herds of animals on the plains and they're migrating great distances just to find water. That's the picture. Animals, including ourselves, we cannot live without water. The deer in verse 1, at the end of his life, struggling without water, in despair. And the psalmist says, that's how I feel. I'm like the traveller in the desert whose water has run out days ago. And now it's come to the point where it's drink or die. And so it is with this man. He must have God or die. I saw it again. I didn't see the film, but I saw it being advertised. That film, 127 Hours. Don't know if you've seen that. It's about an adventurer. He gets trapped in the desert for 127 hours. I'm not giving too much away there. But at one stage, he discovers during this 127 hours when he's trapped in the desert, he discovers water. Oh, and as you're watching the film, the sense of relief, of hope, just through this discovery of drops of water, it's palpable. He's still trapped, and yet this great need of his has been answered. Oh, this is a man. Verse 2, verse 3, he needs God, and yet he cannot get to God. And that experience is agony for him. It's not surprising, is it, in a land of rivers and streams and waterfalls, Old Testament Israel, that the language of water is applied to God. God gives his people water. He's the river of life. Psalm 36, he's the fountain of overflowing blessings. The language is picked up in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus. He says, whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again. The water I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's why the psalmist says, he thirsts for God. He thirsts for the living God. Water, it's a picture of life. Life comes from you, Lord. All my life comes from you, as water comes from a well in the ground. Oh, but Lord, my life is dry. My life's empty. Oh, it's just mere existence. There's no life to be found. See how low he is? Look at verse 3. There's a biting irony here in verse 3, isn't there? He's saying, you know what? It's not actually that I'm totally without liquid. It's not that there's no liquid that runs over my lips. That wouldn't be true to say. He says, oh, my tears streaming down my face. They're my food. I'm dry, Lord. I'm spiritually parched. Look at the next section, the next image here. Lord, I'm dry, yes. But Lord, I'm drowning. I'm drowning. Verse 7. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You don't enter a raging waterfall and survive it. Those who've been to Niagara Falls, I'm not one of them, but they say that the first thing you notice, long before you see the water of the waterfall cascading down, the first thing you notice is just the roar of the water, the sheer roar of the cascading water. And the psalmist says that that's what it's like to be facing this time without you, God. I'm like one of those battered rocks on the riverbed, underneath the torrent that's pounding me. And I know this morning that some of us, we know what that feels like. Most of us will experience this at some time in our lives. We say to God, Lord, I'm just overwhelmed. Lord, I'm crushed, I'm drowning. Sorrows come over me in waves. I need something to grasp onto. I need someone to hold onto, to pull me up so I can just breathe, I can grasp air again. Oh, Lord, I'm dry. Lord, I'm drowning. And then here's the next complaint. Lord, I'm discarded. I'm discarded. And I wonder whether this is the worst. It's not an image as such, is it? It's just the plain words of the psalmist here. Look at verse 9. Why say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Psalm 43 and verse 2. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Just notice in both those verses, 42 verse 9, 43 verse 2, he's using pictures about God. He's using pictures of strength for God. God, you are a rock. God, you are my refuge, my stronghold. And it's those words of strength, rock, refuge, that make the second half of the verses just so, so despairing. God, you are a rock, a mighty rock, and yet you haven't sheltered me. What kind of rock are you, God? You've forgotten me. Lord, you're a refuge, you're a stronghold, and yet you're a stronghold who hasn't really kept me safe. Oh, these three things together, the experience of being dry, of drowning, of being discarded by God, and what makes it all bite so much is the taunt of the oppressor and the cry of his own heart. Do you notice that these oppressors, they taunt and they mock him, don't they? Verse 10, it's there at the end of 42. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And the reason the taunt from other people is so, so painful for him is because that's become his own question. His own question to God. God, where are you? They're right, aren't they? These people who are mocking me, they're right, God. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. God, if you're there, where are you, God? Where were you, God, at the loss of a child? Where were you, Lord, at the breakdown of a marriage? And you hear those words from those who've got no time for God mocking you. And yet there's something within you that you cannot ignore, your own deep sense of God's absence. You may give other people a respectable answer, and yet inside there's something piercing your heart because, oh, you feel the truth of it too. Where are you, God? Oh, we're not good, are we, at admitting to others or to God at times that we can feel like this. Depression, it can grip us from so many different forms and so many different ways. But friends, the first thing to do when the reality of God is lost to us is to tell him so. Is to call out to him and tell him. Why is that okay to say to God? Why is it okay for the true believer who's held firmly in Christ's grasp and who knows and loves Christ, who loves God and his people? How is it possible that we might feel like this and yet be genuine believers? How can that be possible? Well, here's the answer. Because we're children of our Heavenly Father, but he's a father whom we cannot always see. That's right, isn't it? We're children of a heavenly father whose ways we cannot always fathom. Where are you, God? I can't see you. Many of us are parents. Parents know this is what children do, isn't it? You know, when a child's very young, some of you will have had this experience, and you put the child to bed at night, and the lights go off, and 10 minutes later, there's a little footstep, and the door kind of opens ajar. Are you still there? I can't hear you. Yes, yes, we're still here. Back to bed she goes, 10 minutes later. Mom, Daddy, are you still there? In a child's mind, the world, certainly in this psalm, it's seen often through a child's eyes. If you cannot hear, if you cannot see, oh, then maybe you're not there. That's how children think, isn't it? You might actually be gone if I can't see you, if I can't hear you. And each time as parents, we provide reassurance. We seek to convey that they can trust our words. And that is the thing, isn't it? You can trust my words. If I say I'm here, I'm here. I won't treat you otherwise. I'm not trying to fool you. But it takes time for a child to grasp that there's more to life than they can touch, than they can feel. It takes time for that trust to grow. That a spoken word can be a guarantee of reality. And the psalmist is saying, well, yeah, and the same is true with God. If a human parent is really there, even though they can't be seen or heard, oh, how much more our God? Well, let's see some of the ways out of this bottomless ocean. There are here shafts of light for the psalmist and for us this morning. And that's what they are. They are shafts of light. This is not light that resolves everything and ties up all of the loose ends. Oh, but this is enough light to walk by, to point us in the right direction on the journey. There is language of despair, but also, secondly, I want us to see, there's the memory of delight, the memory of delight. The psalmist, he remembers things that brought him delight in the past. And yet, in an odd way, it's actually those things that cause him so much pain here. His memories of experiences that were so, so delightful to him, and now he hasn't got them. Oh, and it's so painful. That's why he suffers so much. Look at 42 verse 4. These things I remember as I poured out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. In other words, he remembers his experience of what we're doing now. He remembers corporate worship. He remembers what it was like to gather with God's people, to lead them in praise. I mentioned at the beginning that these are the psalms of the sons of Korah. They were the men who led the music, who led the singing in the temple. Those who made worship possible. And yet for some reason all of that now is just a memory. It's gone. He remembers how beautiful it was. His memory savours Israel's worship. Pilgrim feasts of Passover, sitting around tables, eating unleavened bread in the springtime. Pentecost celebrated in high summer. The Feast of Tabernacles as the harvest was gathered in. Great feasts all celebrating God's mighty deeds in the world and for his people. God calling a people to himself, rescuing them from Egypt. Oh, and now the psalmist is homesick with longing just to get back to those days of celebrating, of feasts, of festivals, of gathering together in God's presence, to get back to where he and others knew the presence of God in tangible ways. And the question is, well, that's great. How is that a shaft of light? How is verse 4 a shaft of light when it's these beautiful memories of the past that are so painful to him? One commentator calls Psalm 42 the most sadly beautiful psalm in all the Bible. The most sadly beautiful psalm in all the Bible. Full of sweet, bitter saltiness. It's what memories of what we've lost are like, isn't it? we hold people in our minds because we can no longer hold on to them and touch them in life. We relive past experience because of how precious those moments were. And yet the sensation of those memories of what's no more, it is bittersweet, isn't it? But here's why it's different when what you remember is your experience of God, of God's grace and of God's people. I want us to try and grasp this. Psalm 42, Psalm 43, they say to us this morning, those things that you've lost, they can become your hope for what God will do for you in the future. That's the difference. Those things that we've lost, they can become the hope for what God will do for us in the future. That's what's happening here. These things become my prayer and hope for what God will do in the future. They become part of my prayer for what I want God to do for me. God, remember me again, and God, don't leave me dry. Don't leave me drowning. The prayer in this psalm takes up the very things that are causing this man pain, and he lays them out before God and says, God, would you give those things back to me again? Lord, I'm longing for you to give them back to me again. Verse 3 of Psalm 43. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. See what's happening? Lord, my corporate experience of you in the midst of your people, and my personal experience of you night and day by my side in the past. Oh, that leads me now to ask, Lord, send forth your light and your truth that I may experience them again. Oh, one day, if you guide me there, oh, I will worship you again in your temple, on your holy hill. Your light, your truth, they're the two guides I need, Lord. Not my own light, not my own truth on the situation. Your truth, your measure of what's right and wrong. Oh Lord, sometimes I feel as though you're just not there. But what you've promised about the future is the truth about the future. What you've said will happen. It will happen. And that is all I need to know. That one day all of this will lift. Your seeming rejection of me will be replaced by being at your altar. I'll be there in your presence again. I'll be there before your throne. I'll be there at your side, at your delight, my delight. Psalmist doesn't say so explicitly here, does he? But he's remembering God's covenant promises never to leave or forsake his people in exile. He remembers God's promises to put his arms around his people and gather his people back to him. That there'd be a new exodus, not from Egypt, but now from Babylon. Back to the land, back to the temple, the place of worship. The rejection and oppression, they're not forever. They're not permanent, however fearful they seem to us. You know, as we gather Sunday by Sunday, each Lord's Day, we are celebrating, aren't we? The resurrection day when Christ rose from the grave. That just as Christ rose from the grave, as God had promised, so too God will keep all of his promises. God says, I will not leave my Holy One in the grave. When the Lord Jesus dies, he enters the tomb, and what does God do but send forth his light and his truth? He raises the king to life again. Oh, friends, all that God has said has happened, will happen. It will happen. A new heavens, a new earth. No more sickness, no more death. Sickness, sorrow, suffering, gone, and gone forever. Not just lurking round the corner. At home in God's presence, before his throne, before God forever. Because God will have sent forth his light and his truth, his faithful word. These things are true, and they will guide us all the way to the end until that becomes reality. I imagine as we sit here this morning, some of us are going to have sweet memories of years past. Years past, times with God's people. memories of gathered worship. Some of you maybe you remember a particular church or a particular camp or a particular Christian union where you recall all was well with you and with the world and with God. And maybe you just sit here this morning, you'd give anything to somehow get back there. And your faith, it now seems dry and you feel like you're drowning. You feel discarded. The days of living vibrantly with and for the Lord Jesus, it just somehow seems beyond you now. Friends, Psalm 43, they say to you that what you experienced in those moments in the past, they weren't the real thing. They were only a signpost pointing forward to the real thing. A signpost of what is still yet to come. You know, when we lose the sense of God's reality and his presence, it doesn't have to mean, does it, the end of the road for us in our walk with the Lord Jesus. No, what it means is that we now gain a greater, a deeper, more profound longing for that future day. A day that we've yet to experience. Listen to Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher. He says this: the next best thing to living in the light of God's love. Can you think of anything more blessed, greater than living in the light of God's love? Spurgeon says the next best thing to living in the light of God's love is to be unhappy until we have it. That's grace, isn't it? It's to be unhappy until we have it. I wonder if that makes sense. The next best thing to living in the light of God's love is to be unhappy until we have it. To be longing for it so much that you will not be satisfied until you get it. It's why the agonies of Psalm 42, verse 1, 2, 3, they are not the worst agonies that you could ever have your soul gripped with. No, the worst agony that you could grip your soul is to be fed, is to be well watered, is to be afloat, and yet spiritually dead, apathetic to the living God. Oh, that's the worst agony that could grip you, isn't it? To not even be aware, well, life's not great. I'm not really walking with God, and yet I'm not bothered. Oh, what an awful place to be. See what Spurgeon's saying. The agony in Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, this is unhappy agony. And it comes because more than anything, we want God himself. We're not content with anything else. And the psalmist says that longing, that prayer will one day be answered. The language of despair in this psalm, the memory of delight. Finally, briefly, let's just see the hope of delivery. The hope of delivery, really briefly. It's there in verse 5 and verse 11 and verse 5 again. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Two things the psalmist does here. First of all, he asks and he waits. He asks and he waits. All through this psalm, we've seen the psalmist has been asking questions of God. God, why can't this be so? Where are you, God? Why aren't you here? But now he shows us that when we feel like this, it's not just to God that we're to be asking questions. No, he asks himself questions, as if there are two men here. Michael Parkinson's just died, hasn't he, this last week? The psalmist is interviewing himself. He's got himself on the couch asking himself questions, the great interview. Despite what people say, talking to yourself, it can be really, really healthy. In fact, it's always a sign of health in the midst of spiritual despair to ask yourself questions. Self-ignorance, not knowing yourself, that isn't bliss. To search out sorrow. It's often the best surgery for our grief. And that's what the psalmist does here, verse 5 and 11 and 5. To take myself in hand, to interrogate myself, it is simply a way of telling my emotions that they're not the only show in town. That's what the psalmist does here, speaking to his emotions, which are dominating, which seem unstoppable. It's why his language is so forceful, billows and breakers, a tidal wave of unstoppable emotions. And yet when we stop, when we put the spotlight on our emotions, when we examine them, perhaps with the help of a friend, we often find that our emotions are irrational. They're out of all proportion with the situation. You know what it's like. You're lying there. You're drifting in and out of sleep at night. And the problem seems so, so big. Overcome. I cannot handle this. And you wake up in the morning and you think, what was it all about? Maybe self-pity. Maybe even sin. I wonder as we close, where are we with God's word this morning? I wonder whether any of this resonates with us. Tim Keller says, anxiety is the result of idols crumbling, things that we've put in the place of God. And we become anxious because we feel those things in our lives falling into pieces round about us. I wonder whether this morning some of us are anxious. And this won't apply, will it, to every situation. Some forms of depression, they simply won't lift by this kind of self-speaking. Oh, but if I feel the Lord's abandonment, or the Lord has forgotten me, it is at least time to ask myself questions. Because as I feel that, what I feel is somehow misaligned with what God has said is true. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you, his promise. The psalmist asks. And then to close, the psalmist waits. Verse 5, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Maybe this morning we got to the end of the sermon and you just need one word. And this word is almost the final word of the sermon. It's that little word there in verse 5. It's the word again. Again, three times he says it. I will praise him. Again. Not today, not tomorrow. But again, I will praise you. I can put my hope in you, God. I can wait for you, Lord, because I know I will yet praise you again. Because you're faithful and you've told me that it is coming. And so, Lord, help me wait.